Are you going to the dogs? All right. Usually, this is used as an expression of frustration and disgust. And that's how we usually use this word. But how about going to the dogs for examples? We're going to do that tonight. What biblical principles can we learn from a dog, you might ask? And those of us who are dog lovers will tell you that there are several biblical principles we can learn from our canine companions by the characteristics they display towards us humans. All right, in this sermon, we're going to look at 10 characteristics of the family dog and see what biblical principles we can learn from them. Most of us are dog people, but there might be some cat lovers in here, but we won't hold that against you. All right, these are only general truths because not every dog behaves like he should most of the time. And some dogs are abused, do not respond the same way as those dogs that are taken care of. We just know that's the way it is. But we're going to look at some of these characteristics, and for the most general part, they're going to be pretty accurate. We're going to notice that dogs are faithful. And there have been dogs that have been physically and mentally abused and mistreated, yet for some reason, they remain faithful to their masters. That's something that we have to ponder from time to time. Now, why do they do that? Why don't they bite them back or something like that? Yeah, some dogs actually get so frustrated they do bite back. But we as Christians, we have a master that we must be faithful to, even though there will be times when we will, as the dog, have to endure physical or mental abuse from our fellow man because of him. That's what Jesus said. Our master indicates such when he said, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Matthew 10, verse 22. And Christ states through John that we will have to endure trials and tribulations, but if we are faithful unto death, our master will give us a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. And remember in the Beatitudes when Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 11 that for my name's sake, people are going to say evil things of you. Blessed are you when that happens. And so when we are faithful to our God and people make fun of us, they persecute us and things like that, then know that we are doing our job and Christ is pleased with us. If nobody ever persecutes us for our Christian faith, then we're not declaring our faith. And that's as we talked this morning, Christ will be ashamed of us. And we're basically denying Christ when we don't acknowledge him. And of course, we'll face the consequences for that. So we need to learn from our common dog the biblical principle of faithfulness. Dogs are obedient. And we have to take that with a grain of salt sometimes. But most of the time, when you tell your dog to do something, and if it's accustomed to it, they will do it. When young dogs are properly trained, they are fully obedient to the commands their master gives them. That they have to train these dogs. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go. And that's what we have to do with those puppies. We have to train them in the way they should go and where they should go. But anyway, they're fully obedient to the commands, and of course, we know some dogs, they're put into service for that very purpose, and they're useful. And so, but honestly, some dogs behave like cats. You know, like that Geico commercial, guys in the quicksand say, "Hey, go get help. The cat just sits there licking his paw. Okay, yeah, that's how some dogs act like that. In like manner, Christians, when properly trained in Bible teaching, should be fully obedient to the commands of the Master. And that's what we try and do here. We try and teach what the Bible teaches, what the Bible commands us to be doing, and we encourage people to do that. John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so if we're going to express our love to Jesus, then we better be doing what he tells us to do. John 15, 10 and verse 14 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." 1 John 2, verse 3 and 5 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him." Focus on that phrase. The love of God has truly been perfected when? When we keep his commandments. If we're not keeping his commandments, we cannot say that the love of God has been truly perfected in us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 through 24, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us." Why does God pay attention to our prayers? Because we keep his commandments. Now, if we don't keep his commandments, is God going to pay attention to our prayers? The answer is obvious. No, he will not. Dogs are loving. And yes, they can be frustrating at times, but dogs are extremely loving, even to the point of giving their life in order to save their master's life. Some dogs, we hear about the heroism that some dogs perform, and that they do things for their masters that sometimes boggles the mind. Why would a creature whose only basic instinct is survival give himself up in such a way? And yet dogs will do this. And it's strange. We've told you about our daughter and son-in-law had a Rottweiler. And when the grandchild came along, when she started walking as a toddler, she'd go out in the backyard. But she'd be walking around, and if there was an ant bed, a fire ant bed, the dog would get between her and the ant bed and not let her progress any farther. He was watching out for her. Or if one of his spots where he left a deposit, she would block that off so the grandchild wouldn't get near it. So dogs do things like that. And stories have been told of loving dogs giving their lives and rescuing their masters from certain death, like whether they're drowning or freezing to death in extreme temperatures, heart attacks, attacks from other animals, violent people. When a person's sound asleep and there's a fire in the house, they go in and jump on the person, wake them up, just to give them some warning, to help them out. And so things like that happen. And as loving servants of Christ, we have to be willing to give up our life for our master. Now, we don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about making such a sacrifice, but that's what God wants from us. We have to be ready to do that. Matthew 16, 24 and 25, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it.'" Because our master was willing to give his life for ours, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And that's what he does. John 15, 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And yes, that truly is a great love. All right, Romans 5, 7 and 8. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Before we were worthy, Christ died for us. In Ephesians 5 and 2, it tells us, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." In 1 John 3:16, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And these are just simple Bible principles we need to follow. Now, dogs are trusting. At least, if you know the dog, you can pretty much trust and know what it's going to do. If you see a strange dog, you don't know what it's going to do, so you're kind of apprehensive, and you don't trust that dog. But once you get to know them, you know they're okay. And so, dogs, you trust their masters implicitly. Yeah, we're talking about trusting the dog, but yet, dogs trust their master. They know where their meal ticket is. They know who feeds them every day. And so that's why they do that. They trust them. They trust that they're going to get their daily meal. They trust they're going to get whatever they need. And they trust that they will provide for their every need, whatever it is. And you know this. If you've got a dog, your life revolves around that dog, right? For the most part. It's always, well, do you need to go outside and you have to open up the door to let the dog go outside? And are you hungry? And this, and of course, if you're sitting there eating, he's sitting there right there at his feet, just kind of looking up at you and giving you the eye. And so that's what they do. God's word teaches that our Heavenly Father, our Master, will provide our every need if we will only trust Him. And that's what we have, the promise from the Bible. If we will trust God and we're commanded to trust Him, He'll provide for everything we need. Remember Matthew 6:33? Yeah, Matthew 6:24-34, God will supply all our needs. He knows what we need, and He will provide that if we will just seek Him, His righteousness, and His kingdom. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. As Paul was wrapping up his letter to the Philippians, he says, my God will take care of you. Don't worry about what's going to happen. And, of course, the early Christians, they needed to hear this because there was a great persecution coming upon them. And they had to face many trials and hardships. But he said, put your trust in God. Job said, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. It says, even if God decides to kill me, I still have my hope and trust in God. That's where I did it. And he never sinned against God by challenging him. You know, his wife came up and said, hey, curse God and die. But Job would not do that. And Job says, no matter what happens, if God decides to kill me, that's His business. I will still put my trust in Him. Now, Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. All these descriptions of what God is for us. We have to understand, and therefore we put our trust in Him. In Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. We don't have to fear anything when we have our hope and trust in God. Dogs are helpful. And we know this. Some of them, properly trained, can help the mentally and physically challenged people carry on a close to normal everyday activities. There's sight dogs, vision dogs, and then there's listening dogs to help the people they deal with. There's seizure dogs. When dogs perceive a seizure coming on, they can get them prepared and help them in that way. There's some dogs that they've been trained to sniff, and if there's cancer, they point it out. And some dogs are more perceptive to cancer than some of our best machinery in the hospitals. And dogs have been trained to do that. And there's other things that dogs have been trained to do. To go get our slippers or go get the newspaper or something like that. Dogs can be helpful when they're properly trained. Now, if you get a dog that's like a couple of years old, when you get them, it's kind of hard to teach them new tricks. Fred doesn't chase anything. I throw a ball, he don't chase anything. He doesn't even have a favorite toy to chew on, so he's kind of hopeless in that area. But young puppies can be trained in these ways. But yet dogs also have a sense to know something is not right with a person or a situation. We all know that. They understand those things. Even Fred knew when someone was in a situation they couldn't control, he helped them. And so they just know for some reason. And I can't explain it. Nobody else can either. But it's a sense that they have. If something's not right, they can do something about it. And the psalmist declares that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And because of his help, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. In Psalm 46, 1 and 2. Because of God's help in our troubled lives, we should be willing to help others. Acts 2:45 says, "And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need." In Acts 4:34 and 35, "For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." Yeah, this is the benevolence of the first century. They took care of each other and helped each other. Philippians 4:3, "Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." So yes, Paul acknowledged the Philippians as helping him. When he left Thessalonica, they didn't help him, but the Philippian brethren helped Paul in some of his journeys and supported him at times. And so he commends them for it. Dogs are, I guess I better put in the word, usually dependable. So, yeah, but many dogs are dependable. You know how they're going to behave. Dogs are always there when you need them, unlike human beings. When you need a shoulder to cry on, you may not find a human being to come and give it to you, but your dog will be there, and he'll be there to console you and comfort you. And in like manner, God is always there when we need him. When we need God, he is always there. Our God is dependable. Now the question is, can he depend on you? I mean, we've got a song in our songbook. Can he depend on you? And that's an important question. Genesis 28:15, "And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." All right, Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "Teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Hebrews 13:5, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." And this was said many years before the Hebrew writer in the writings of the scriptures. God said this about his people: "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." But the people, they're the ones that took off. It wasn't God who left them, it was the people who left God. All right, so the question once again, are we dependable to God? And dogs are protective. They usually are, especially for their families. And we hear stories every now and then about a dog that kind of turns on the family and hurts them. But still, for the most part, dogs are protective. Their masters being attacked by an individual or an animal bent on doing bodily harm to them, dogs are extremely protective of their master and immediately come to their aid. Now, some dogs are chickens and they just run off and hide somewhere. As faithful followers of our Master, Christ, we should be willing to protect the truth of the gospel at any cost. And that's very true. We should be willing to protect our brethren at any cost. In Acts 4:18-20, "And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. And then in Acts chapter 5, 28-29, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered that we must obey God rather than men. And when it comes down to it, we have to obey God rather than men. And it doesn't matter if man says something is legal, if God says not to do it, we better not be doing it. In Acts 7, 51-60, Stephen was stoned for telling them the truth. And since that time, many, many have been stoned or hanged or burned or killed in some fashion for telling the truth. And we don't know what may happen. It may happen someday in this country. Those who speak the truth will be dealt with in a severe manner. It's possible. We know in this world there's people speaking the truth in other places, and guess what? They get thrown into prison or they get executed. I mean, it's happening over there. It's a possibility it could happen here someday. I'm sure most of us will be gone and in the grave many years before that happens. But we have to consider our children, our grandchildren, and their children. 1 Timothy 6:1, let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. It says in verse 13 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And in Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Yes, he's speaking about the qualifications of elders here, but it's still a point that basically every Christian needs to be able to do that. We need to hold fast the faithful word. If the word spoken from the pulpit is the truth, then we support that. We hold fast to it, and we keep it, and be ready to refute any who would contradict the truth. Jude 1:3, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Yes, we have to contend earnestly for the faith. And most dogs are friendly. If you don't know the dog, you kind of take it easy and approach it very gently. And usually you put on your little baby voice, come here, baby, and do stuff like that. But dogs are usually friendly toward all people unless they're trained otherwise. And then, of course, you all saw that. You come into my house yesterday and the door's wide open. Here's Fred just coming around smelling everybody and checking them out. But still, I mean, most of you know him well enough that he's not going to bite you or something like that. And so, and sometimes they just show a friendly disposition when we arrive home from work, play with them, and certainly when we feed them. And they have a personality that if you was to examine them carefully, they would react differently to different people. If you don't believe me, get you a camera and start filming the dog when someone comes home. And then somebody else comes home, film the dog, and compare them. You'll see there's something different about each motion and action. We had a Shar Pei dog that had a very short tail. And so he'd look out and see my daughter coming. The tail would work a certain direction. And then another person that we knew would come, and his tail would move. And basically, you could tell by looking at the tail who was walking up the walkway. I mean, you really could. And if it was a stranger, yes, there was a different motion for that as well. But yes, they're happy when you come home to play with them. And especially when it's time to feed them, they're very happy for that. In order for us as Christians to win others for Christ, we must demonstrate friendliness towards others. Yes, that just goes without saying. We should be doing that. Our Lord was a friend of publicans and sinners, Matthew 11:19, because he knew they needed spiritual help and healing from sin. Matthew 9, beginning verse 10, and it happened that he was reclining at the table in the house. Behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." That phrase, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice," taken from Psalm 51. And so, Jesus came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. And that call is still going out. He needs the righteous to carry out this call. Dogs are gentle. They can be. Some dogs might disagree with that. But a lot of dogs are gentle. Of course, Fred steps on your feet and he doesn't think a thing about it if he's going to get some food from somebody. But still, as dogs usually display the characteristics of gentleness and the demeanor toward their masters, we as Christians should display the same characteristics toward our fellow man. We need to be gentle. And there's scriptures that talk about that. Ephesians 6:5 says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ." You might say, instead of using the word slaves, use the word employees. And those who are your masters, your employers. Yes, we should be doing this with fear and trembling in the sincerity of our heart. Titus 3:2 tells us to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. That's what we need to do as Christians. James 3:17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." If we'll learn what the Bible teaches us and behave like the Bible teaches us, then we're going to be gentle with others. And they will respond to that. If you're gentle with someone, they respond in a positive way. If you're harsh with someone, well, just think about when someone's harsh towards you. It kind of makes you uneasy, and you don't want to be nice to them. 1 Peter 2:18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." And how many of us haven't had an unreasonable boss in our employed life? I mean, we have. If you haven't had an unreasonable boss, either you haven't been working or you are very lucky. All right. Dogs are kind. Well-trained dogs are usually kind not only to their masters, but to their whole human family and friends as well. They become literally part of the family, and we treat them like family. In fact, some very huge dogs seem to really enjoy carrying children on their backs. We had a St. Bernard one time, and our little boy was about 3 years old, and he just loved to ride on the dog's back. He also had a cowbell, and he'd get down and smack the dog in the head, and the dog just lay down and put his hands up there, his paws up there above his head. But anyway, dogs really enjoy being around their human companions. As Christians, we are admonished to be kind to our fellow man over and over. That's what our study on Sunday morning is all about. Is our response to our fellow man and how we treat them. The second greatest commandment. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." And Luke 6:35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." Yes, when God blesses us, people in our vicinity seem to get the same kind of blessings because of the faithful ones. So we need to strive to possess all these characteristics that man's best friend possesses, as we've discussed in this sermon. If we will incorporate these biblical principles and characteristics into our everyday lives, we will not only win more souls for the Master, but we'll bring more honor and glory to Him. And that is our goal. That's what we're trying to accomplish. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, salt of the earth, light of the world, let your light so shine. They'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Glorify our Heavenly Father by all of our actions. John 15, 8. In Philippians 1, 11, all that we do is to be to the praise and glory of God. And that's what we're supposed to do throughout our life. So consider these thoughts. We're going to sing our invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, whatever it might be, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.